Are you ready for God's word today? Man, it's always a privilege for me. I try to never take it for granted, just open God's word with you all. I look forward to it. But I have a question. Have you ever said these words, "I will never do that"? Now, I remember when, before we had children, when I would see a kid throwing a temper tantrum in a store, I remember thinking, man, I would never allow that if I had kids. And then we had kids. And I realized all of my parenting philosophy did not work out in the real world. I know some people who say when they get a car, it's like, oh, I never, that no eating in the car, no food in the car. And I remember thinking, man, I would never have that rule, right? Car, it's just a car. That's the fun. You go on road trips, eat there. Well, recently I got a newer car. And about 2 days after we got it, we went out to get ice cream. And one of our daughters, who will remain nameless, although she shared a beautiful tribute to our dads today, she got an ice cream cone dipped in sprinkles. And then she ordered an extra cup full of sprinkles to go with it. So that every bite, you know, as she ate it, she could dip in the sprinkles. I mean, every bite had sprinkles on it. And of course, I had to throw in some line like, oh, do you want some ice cream with your sprinkles? And she just thought that was hilarious. So we're getting this ice cream. We're at a stand. It's not a restaurant. So it's just a stand. We got it. But it was cold. This was like a couple months, 2 months ago. And so they're like, Dad, can we eat in your car? And I was like, sure. You know, it's just a car. So we get in. About 3 minutes later, I hear, oh, shoot. And I'm like, what? And she said, I just spilled the cup of sprinkles. And on the outside, I'm like, oh, it's, you know, it's no big deal. On the inside, I'm like, this is why people say, don't have food in your car. But isn't it funny how the very thing you say you would never do often gets tested? Have you ever noticed that? That testing is called sifting. And sifting is something that will humble us. Sifting reveals what's inside. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our spiritual growth, the sifting is what reminds us that no matter how strong we think we are, we all need God's grace. So we've been on this journey learning how adversity awakens us. And for the first 6 weeks, we studied the story of Job. And so I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen to that, because we're not going to get into Job today, although I'm going to refer to it. But we did a deep dive into Job's story. And we found out that all the questions that Job had, he never got answers to the questions of why all the bad things happened. Instead, God gave him a vision of his greatness. And because of that, Job's life was transformed. Last week, then we introduced, okay, what did Jesus talk about? How did he address adversity? And Sheena Scheffel showed us how to view adversity through the lens of Jesus. Recognizing that our hardest trials are often a stage for his glory to be shown and to be revealed. And so adversity forces a decision. When you go through it, it's like, who are you going to trust? What are you going to believe? Walking through this, where is your focus going to be? Are you going to be, your eyes going to be focused on how big the problem is, or are you going to be focused on how big our God is? And so today, as we conclude this journey we've been on, we're going to look at Peter and this interaction that Jesus had with Peter. And Jesus talked about this idea of sifting. And so I want to walk through three questions. Number one, what is sifting? Number two, why is sifting necessary for spiritual maturity? And then number three, how does it change us? And so to dig into this, let's go to Luke chapter 22 and look at this interaction that Jesus had with Peter. And so just give you a little bit of context for where we're going to pick it up. Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples, and he's giving them some final words. He has these moments right before he would be arrested and then go on to be condemned to die and crucified. So this is a very special moment that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in this moment, he mentions that one of his disciples will betray him. And so they're all like, well, who's it gonna be? They start looking at each other. And then, this is where I wanna pick it up, Luke 22, verse 24. Then, after they're arguing about, who's gonna betray him, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I wonder if in this moment, Peter must have given some kind of body language or facial expression where he kind of breezed past the whole, if you want to be great, you got to serve, and locked in on, sitting at Jesus' table on thrones. I just wonder if he had some kind of reaction to that, because then verse 31, Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, says it twice to get his attention. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Then Peter said what I probably would have said in this moment, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. Matthew's account takes it a step further and records that Peter said, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. I'll never do that. And Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, before sunrise, you will deny three times that you even knew me. And this would be a very painful process for Peter to walk through because, as we know, he would be eating his own words. The thing he said I would never do, he ends up doing. Jesus predicted it. And he denied that he even knew Jesus when he was under pressure. The very thing he said he would never do, he did. There was a sifting that took place in that moment. So, what is sifting? Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. Sifting separates what is valuable from what is worthless. It separates what is real from what is shallow, what is genuine from what is not. Now, let's think about sifting from an ancient Israel culture idea, their understanding. So it was a farming culture. Harvesting grain involved a few key steps. Sifting wheat. So the very first thing, once they cut down the wheat, they'd bring it into a place where they would, the first step then would be to a process called threshing. And they would take this tool and they'd begin to beat and crush the wheat heads so that the grain would be separated from the rest of the stalk, the husk. And so that threshing was a very important part of beating it until it began to break apart. Then the next step would be to use some kind of sieve or like a shaking process that would filter out and separate the valuable edible grain from the dust and the chaff and the debris. Until all you had what's left was just the grain that could be used to eat, to make flour, and whatever they needed to use it for. So we could say sifting was an event that took place. And that event shook something apart. And in the process of sifting, it revealed what was hidden, the gold that was inside. You couldn't get to the grain of the head without the threshing and the sifting. Now, let's think about sifting in our own lives, spiritual life. The sifting in our lives is often our events that shake something, and that shaking reveals the gold inside. What may need to be exposed, what may need to be removed, so that you get to that grain and that gold inside. So for Job, we've been through studying his life. The sifting exposed the mischaracterization, misunderstanding of God that he had. So he went through some very hard things, and it actually exposed something really important. And it revealed, once that was removed, it revealed a true understanding of who God was. For Peter, the sifting exposed self-confidence. And it was the self-confidence he relied on that he didn't even realize he was relying on. We can read the Gospels and understand that Peter thought strength came from self-confidence, boldness, position. He was the leader. Many times he was the first one to speak, and often it got him in trouble. And he realized that when you find your confidence and your strength from in yourself, it's gonna fail. And that's what this process was for him. Sifting is an event, but sifting is also a spiritual battle. In Job and in Peter, we see that Satan is mentioned. Satan, the accuser, tries to separate people from God. He uses things like shame, temptation, and accusations. And often Satan's goal is to destroy your faith by exposing something that is weak in you and then exploit it. But God uses the sifting to refine our faith. God allows the shaking. He puts the limits around it, but he allows it. He allows it because some things need to be removed and other things need to be revealed. And then God uses it redemptively. So let me just say, if you're going through it right now, don't panic. Could you even take the step to thank God for the sifting? Because it's revealing something in us. It's not trying to prove something to God, but that sifting reveals something in us, and it can prepare us for something greater ahead. So if you're going through it, just simply have that prayer. God, ask the Lord, God, what needs to be revealed? And what's hidden inside of me that needs to be revealed? And then can you trust that he's preparing you for something greater? Sifting separates what is valuable from what is worthless. So why is sifting necessary for spiritual maturity? Again, I'd encourage you to write this down, because I think this points to why it's so important. The fact that, number two, Jesus prays for our faith to be strong, not for the sifting to stop. Maybe you've read this passage before, and I've read it many times before, and I thought, you know, I just find it so interesting that Jesus doesn't stop the sifting from taking place. He predicted that it was coming, but instead of stopping it, he prayed. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. Because he's teaching us something about strength. Now, let me just ask you, what is your picture of strength? Spiritual strength, physical strength, human strength. What do you picture? What has given you a picture of what it means to be strong? My picture of strength right away comes right from my dad. And my dad was strong. He was physically strong. He had these big biceps and round shoulders, and he would wear cutoff t-shirts. And I always thought, I wonder if it's just because he gets hot. I actually think he was trying to let people know that he had nice arms. But he wasn't gym strong. He didn't work out at a gym. He was farm strong. Like, these muscles were built from throwing hay bales around and working with heavy machinery. And so seeing my dad, again, as a kid, I remember this picture I would have of my dad just being strong. And it gave me this odd sense of security. Like, my dad could lift anything. He would protect us. It brought a sense of security to me. But it also, his strength was, he had this ability to harness it and to keep it under control and not let his temper take control. So again, just, this was my picture, this is the experience that I had. It was very rare for me to see my dad lose his temper. And it's not that he didn't have ample opportunity to lose his temper. He raised three boys. I was thinking about this, one incident, and I don't think I've ever shared this here before, but when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, our family dog sat one of my dad's coworkers' dogs named Princess. And that was a perfect name for that dog because they pampered that dog so much. It was treated like one of the family. And again, I grew up on a farm, so like dogs were always kept inside. This dog was pampered. And so my dad was very concerned about how we were taking care of this dog to make sure we cared for it like this family did. And so I think we had the dog for a weekend. My parents gave me some responsibility for the dog to care for it. Now, first of all, that was their first mistake, to give me some responsibility for taking care of the dog. That's kind of on them. So I wasn't ready for that. But they were very clear in the instructions. I was supposed to care for it for a couple hours. Well, while I was supposed to be caring for the dog, I thought it would be a good idea just to tie the dog up to outside, and then I would go inside to get a snack and watch TV, which was not the instructions they had given me. And so I decided, instead of leashing the dog to a pole like a normal person would do, I tied the dog to a low-hanging branch on the tree in our front yard. So I did that, tied it to the branch, and then I went inside and I got a snack and watched TV. What I didn't realize was as the dog moved away from the tree trunk, the branch went up and it started choking the dog. And it was like lifting the dog up like this. Right in that moment is when my dad walked into the front yard, of course. And he saw that. And let's just say, I got the punishment that I deserved for that. But even in that moment, my dad brought correction very sternly, but it was not out of anger. He had this ability to keep things under control. And I always wondered, even as I think back, I always wondered, where did that come from? And I don't think I fully understood it until I got older. I realized where my dad got that ability. He didn't have this special superpower. He wasn't extra disciplined compared to everyone else. My dad was a worshiper. Our family came to Worship Center in the early 80s. And I have these pictures as a kid watching my dad in a worship gathering just like we had today, both hands up in the air worshiping, and he would get tears in his eyes just singing about how good God is. And it wasn't performative, it wasn't to show off, it was just a genuine desire to honor the Lord and be faithful to him. And day after day, week after week, month, year, year after year, that just developed this deep love and this desire to want to be faithful to him and let his word mature him. And it's not like my dad didn't go through anything hard. His strength came through humbling himself before the Lord. I just know it did. And that picture that I had has shaped my view of strength through humility today. I'm so grateful for it. And so when I think about this interaction that Jesus had with Peter, the fact that Jesus said, I'm praying for you not to remove the sifting, but I'm praying that your faith would be strong, that your faith wouldn't fail. that you'd have this deeper level of trust even as you're going through it. And every time I read that, I'm like, man, Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. He's the mediator. What we can't accomplish in our own strength, Jesus has already done, praying for us. Remember Job's cry for a mediator? Talked about that a few weeks ago. A mediator steps between the accused and the accuser. And Job was longing for this. He went through all those hard things and he was just longing for this mediator, someone to step in between him and God to help make sense of all that he went through. I want to read Job 16, verse 15. It kind of just takes us back to his story a little bit. And he's crying out. He's saying, I wear burlap to show my grief. This is verse 15. My pride lies in the dust. My eyes are red with weeping. Dark shadows circle my eyes. Yet I have done no wrong, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not conceal my blood. Let it cry out on my behalf. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. I need someone to mediate between God and me, as a person mediates between friends. And in this moment, Job is expressing one of the most human, deep, heartfelt needs any human has. Someone in heaven who will speak on behalf of us. Job is longing for something that only Jesus can fulfill, this mediator. And Paul makes it very clear that Jesus is this mediator in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. He writes, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And so let me just ask you, how would it change your perspective knowing that Jesus is praying for you? He's praying that your faith would not fail. How does it change your perspective in what you may go through in the future? That he's not praying that the sifting or the difficulty would be removed, but he's praying that your trust in him would go deeper so that we're not relying on self and self-confidence. See, the sifting changes us. It's not for God. God uses it. He restores. And he restores with renewed purpose. Peter was never the same after what he went through. Neither was Job. Job went through that. He got transformed. He saw God in a deeper way. But then he went on to pray for his friends, and they were restored because of his friends. He used what he went through to help somebody else. Peter went on to strengthen his brothers. He would become an influential leader in the first century church. He would go on to write two letters to the church, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. When you read those letters, I'd encourage you to do this. Read them, see if you can discover the transformation that happened to Peter. What are the themes of those two letters? Well, 1 Peter is about the church surviving persecution. This pressure from the outside was tempting the church to shrink back. And so what was the message that Peter gave the church in 1 Peter? Stay strong. Stand firm in your faith. Don't shrink back. 2 Peter, the theme in that book is about surviving deception from the inside. False teaching was coming into the church like a Trojan horse full of a distorted gospel. And so Peter's like, yeah, there's going to be pressure from the outside, but there's also going to be pressure from the inside. What was his message? Stay strong. Stand firm in the faith that you have. We get a glimpse of his transformation. 1 Peter chapter 5, I just want to read it because in many ways, this is his message to the church. I think it's still speaking to us today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. You see the progression that Peter's taking us through? Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness or in his grace, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Strength comes through humility. Not from ourselves, but from Jesus, our intercessor, our mediator. It's necessary for spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, going through it, but God is going through it with you. And then finally, how does sifting change us? There's three simple points under here. Number one, sifting humbles us. God's grace showed up in Job and Peter. They both repented. Job repented of his foolishness. Peter repented of his arrogance. Often we think about repentance as just repenting of sin, and that's an important step. But repentance really is just means to change directions. I once was doing this, now I'm going to do this. What did Job repent of, this foolishness? Job said, I was talking about things I didn't really understand. I was questioning God with ignorant words. So he changed because he was transformed by this vision of who God is. Peter repented of his arrogance, right? The sifting he went through exposed. He had a lot of self-confidence. He was relying on that for his strength, and that moved him. He repented of that. He changed to this deeper trust in God, and it was based on humbling yourself before him and standing firm in your faith. Peter got to this place where he's like, I'm not strong because of what I've done or who I am. I'm strong because of who God is and what he has done. Sifting humbles us. Number two, sifting equips us to help others. See, walking through any kind of adversity will soften us if we allow the Lord to work in our lives. It deepens empathy. Often it unravels assumptions, unravels bad theology that we may have. And it makes us understand what other people are going through. I don't know if you saw when I read in 1 Peter 5, Peter wrote, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. You see how his perspective is like, oh, I'm thinking about all the people who are also have gone through hard things. It equips us for how we can help others. See, we don't strengthen other people from a place of perfection. Often we strengthen others from a place of just a restored faith when we have a deep, deep understanding, oh, it's by God's grace, not by what I've done. Peter writes, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. That transformation takes place, and then you can help somebody else. How does sifting change us? Finally, number three, sifting anchors our faith to God's grace, not our performance. See, God's grace is not permission to sin. It's not permission just to stay in shame. If you've walked through any kind of failure like Peter walked through, God's grace doesn't mean just stay there. You know what God's grace is? God's grace is the power to change. I once was doing this, but now I can do this because of God's grace. What a gift it is. So I want to give you just a few moments to simply ask, what is the Lord doing in your life? If you're going through a time of sifting right now, some kind of adversity, what may the Lord be doing through it? Are you being humbled? That's a good thing. It's not fun, but it's a good thing. Are you being softened? Is your empathy being expanded? Are you being equipped to help others? Are you being anchored to God's grace instead of self-confidence or your performance? Man, there's freedom when you no longer have to be anchored to your performance. When you can be released from that. That's the gift that God's grace was to Peter. He didn't have to rely on his self-confidence. He didn't have to be the one who knew everything. He didn't have to have the first word. He didn't have to perform. He just understood, no, it's God's grace. That's what helps me to have my faith remain strong. What if the sifting that you're going through right now is the very thing God wants to use to strengthen someone else tomorrow, this week? Would you allow the Lord to do a work in you? I don't know what it is for you. For me, every time I go through some kind of adversity, sifting, it always helps me when I say, Lord, what do you want to reveal in me? And it's usually something around, I need to humble myself. For whatever reason, I was born with a healthy ego, and I just have to guard against that. So I don't know what it is for you. That's what it is for me, but I don't know what it is for you. But I would say invite the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. So I just want to, would you just close your eyes for a moment? And let's tune in to what the Spirit may be saying. Holy Spirit, we do humble ourselves before you. The Holy Spirit is an encourager, a helper, a teacher. Convicts our hearts of sin. Guides us into all truth. Opens our eyes to see Jesus. And so I pray that we would all have a heart to say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal in us, show us what needs to be revealed so that we can grow in our understanding of you in a deep, deep way, our deeper trust, stand firm, stay strong. Because I do believe you are preparing us as a church for how we can advance your kingdom in the days ahead. So learning how to walk through adversity, not just to barely survive through it, but to thrive and to grow stronger in our faith, to have our feet be planted firmer, that our response to our family would be love, grace with truth, we would be examples to the people that we work alongside, to those we lead. We would be representatives of Jesus in every way. Not perfect, but servants. And so I pray, God, you would show each of us what it means to put that into practice in our homes, in our workplace, in our church, in our lives. If the Lord is speaking to you, if the Lord is speaking something to you, I'd encourage you to write it down. Let that be part of your devotional time this week. Reflect on scripture, reflect on what God is speaking. That's how we meditate on God's word. And that's how it begins to transform us from the inside, planted like a seed to take root in our lives. Amen. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving an opportunity. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, he said, follow me. Repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. Give up your own life instead of clinging to it. Because when you give up your own life for his sake, that's where you find what life is about, this side of heaven. And so I want to, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it is a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer that's a beginning point where it sets your life on a new path, where you understand that God gave you this gift of salvation through Jesus, through what he did on the cross. So there's nothing we could do to earn it, nothing we did to deserve it. It's by his grace. And if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to invite you just to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth and died on a cross for me. Jesus, you shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. You were buried in a tomb and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. And then you ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I repent of my sins and surrender my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation is a gift from God by his grace so that no one can boast about it. And when you take that step to receive this gift of salvation, you know you've been created as God's masterpiece. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says, created for good works. And so as a church, we want to walk alongside you. If you made this decision today, would you have the courage to put your hand up in the air? The ushers have a Bible that we'd like to give you, so would you just put it up in the air until they see you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections. It's a room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you, pray with you. Take your Bible back there. It's our way for us to walk alongside you so that you grow together with others. And then your next step, once you made this decision to surrender your life, receive this gift of salvation, your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is this public proclamation, this oath of loyalty, allegiance to Jesus, following him, no turning back. You get to share your testimony. And it's like a line in the sand for you. So if you've never been baptized, I'd encourage you to take that step. We have a class for you to go through. You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. Love to help you take that step. All right. Well, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, I encourage you to stop by Connections as well to get to know. We'd love to help you get connected and get to know you a little bit. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We'd love to help you get connected to other young adults. Now, next week, we start a brand new teaching series going through the book of Philippians. Powerful book. The Apostle Paul wrote this near the end of his life, wrote it from prison, talking about joy. And it all points back to finding joy from a source, not from this world, but to live in this world. So it's going to be a great series. I hope you can be. We're going through that book kind of line by line, verse by verse. So I hope you can be here. And one more thing. Today is Father's Day. We've got donuts for dads, but we've got donuts for everybody. So help yourself. You can all stand. Have an amazing rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.